begin, first of all, by reading Romans 8, verse 20. Romans 8, verse 20 together.
For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope.
Because he created the creature by people. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of children of God. Now this speaks about the creature, talking about the animals and so on. And you see, first of all, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, the animals, all the food of all the people in the world at the beginning was not to be eating meat, but vegetables and fruits, as we see in Genesis 1, 29 and 30. God said, "Behold, I have given unto you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the earth, face of the whole earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seeds. For you it shall be for food and for eat for meat." For every beast of the earth, and the God of the air, and by every thing that creeps upon the earth, I've given every green herb and meat, that would be meat, and the seed. So here's the vegetables and the gardens and all these things. Originally, when God created Adam and Eve, they were to eat fruits and vegetables. Not a single one was to eat meat. That came later. That came later. That's in Genesis chapter 1. There's another start with the meat. That's in another chapter. Let me see where I find that. That's a little bit later. See, they're in different places in my notes, and so I got to jump around a little bit. Now, this eating of vegetables had to take place by the flood, because can you imagine the animals and everyone, the persons that are there that were saved and spared by the flood, these eight people, Noah and his wife, and Ham and Japheth, the three sons and their wives, eight people are in this big ark. And two of every animals that were on the earth at that time, and seven pairs of the ones that were for sacrificial animals. Can you imagine if all those animals were eating meat like they do today, and all these other people, there'd be a horrible nonsense. But in that day, every one, animals and people, ate vegetables and fruits, so nobody was eaten alive in the ark that for the flood. So that's a very important thing to realize and to see. Every living thing that hath... Now, in Genesis 9, in verse 3, Genesis 6 was the flood, but Genesis 9, God changes the whole order of eating. He says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I give unto you." So here, there's animals that they'll be eating. Now, later on, in the millennial reign of Christ, there will be another change. They go back to fruits and vegetables again, but these are things that occurred earlier, and the Isaiah 65 tells about that as well. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 22 together. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In Genesis 3:17, for example, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast taken of the tree of which I said, You shall not take of it, therefore you're cursed. You're cursed, it curses the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So God cursed the earth because Adam was told very clearly. Well, all the trees of the garden, there are many trees of the garden, many of them good to eat, but there's one tree. Don't you eat of that, and otherwise there's going to be serious trouble. And he ate of it, because Eve suggested, Satan came to me and said, nothing's going to happen if you eat that tree. In fact, you'll be wise if you eat that forbidden tree. And so God cursed the whole ground, and that was what happened. And that was Romans 8. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 23 together. And not only they, but ourselves also,
which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Now these we are talking about genuine Christians. And it says they're waiting for the adoption of our body. The redemption, which will be a change of this old body into one like unto Christ's body. That's what we're waiting for. And we've got to be very careful of what we do while we wait. Let's read verse 24 together.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?
So we're saved. Genuine Christians are saved by faith, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejecting all the other false gospels. That's the gospel. And we're not going to be transformed until later. We have a hope for redemption of our bodies for genuine Christians. And that hope is future. And if it's hope, it's not present, it's yet to come. And if we're saved, genuinely saved, we have three different tenses of that salvation. That's what will happen in the past, present, and the future. In the past, we're saved and we're kept from the penalty of sin. Penalty of hell. That's a past thing that is true of us in our salvation. The present, we're transformed by the power of sin. If we're genuine Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we have the power to reject sin. In the future, we'll have the very presence of sin will be gone. We'll be in heaven with the Lord, and the presence of sin will be no more with us. Mm-hmm. Let's read verse 25, Romans 8, 25.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
Now, if we hope for the resurrection of our bodies and heaven itself, that's future. And something future, we have to wait for it. And we have to have patience. A lot of people have no patience. They say, give me this now. Well, God says, no, it's future. We've got to be patient. Because it's a hope. It's not right for today. For instance, in John 14, verse 3, we know this, and let's say it together. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord promised us a place in heaven. But that's future. That's future. And we have to have patience to wait for it. And then another verse in Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking, those genuine Christians are genuinely looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. And genuine Christians look for it, but it's future. And so we must have patience waiting for it. Another verse in Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that in tribulation worketh patience. Waiting for the Lord's coming needs patience as well as tribulation works patience, and that's what we ought to have. And then in Romans 15:4, another verse on patience. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, were written for our learning. We've got to read the Old and New Testaments both for learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience for the coming of the Lord. The Bible gives us patience and it gives us comfort. That's why we've got to read the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, little by little through the years. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, in other words, on patience. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. These people in Thessalonica have gift of patience, and Paul says, look for them. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Another verse on hope in Hebrews 10, verse 36. As ye have need of patience, A lot of people don't have patience. They're just fidgety all the time. Do something. They have no rest. They have no patience, whatever, to look for anything. But Paul says it to the Hebrews, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We've got patience to receive the promise. Then again in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, wherefore, seeing that ye also are compassed about with so great a company and cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's what one of the janitors told my wife when I was going to Dallas Theological Seminary. You ought to lay aside your weight. Well, it's spelled differently, but let us lay aside every weight that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We better run the race with patience. It's not always easy. It's difficult to run the Christian race in these wicked days in which we live. But God says, run it with patience. One other verse on patience, James 5 and verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. He had a lot of problems. He was patient. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So Job was a person that had patience, even though a lot of affection, a lot of trouble. Let's read Romans 8, verse 26.
Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Again, it's the Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit is a person, but pneuma is a neuter word, and so it's translated as itself. It's a perfectly good translation. Many other places it talks about the Holy Spirit as he. But the Spirit, pneuma, is a neuter word. And so that's why it's translated in that fashion. But he helps our infirmities. He makes intercession for genuine Christians. He intercedes for us when we need it, so we don't go certain places, don't say certain things, don't do certain things. He intercedes before God. And later on, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ is also an intercessor for genuine Christians and intercedes for us. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 27.
And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Intercession. Intercedes. When we should do something, he intercedes for us. And when we shouldn't do something, he intercedes as well. Holy Spirit of God, who indwells every genuine Christian. Genuine Christians are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who intercedes for them. And then in Romans 8, 28, let's read that together.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Working together for good. Sometimes we think that things that are around us, things that happen to us, are working together for bad. But God means good, and he means good. We need to be trained. Some things we need to be suffered because we need to learn what that is so we can trust the Lord better. So he does work things out for our good. Even though to us sometimes things seem bad for us at the time, it's for our good. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 29.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Now notice, who he did foreknow. God is omniscient and he knows everything, past, present, and future. He knew every single Christian, genuine Christian, that would trust his Son Christ in this world. And whom he did foreknow. Now notice, also he did predestinate. Now the Presbyterians have a wrong view of predestination. We don't believe it's scriptural. What does predestination mean? It's told about right in this verse. What did he predestinate? He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Every genuine Christian that comes into Christ as a genuine Christian, the thing that God has predestined about that person is for him or her to be conformed the image of God's Son. That's the predestination. It stops there. God knew in advance, and he decreed in advance, if you're saved, you're going to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ with a body like unto his, a glorious body in heaven. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that as the Lord Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants many Christians, and they want to be made like unto His Son. That's our predestination, to be made like unto His Son. So the Lord Jesus will have many, many brethren and Christians conformed to the image of His Son. He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, false Christians are not part of this. Fake Christians are not part of this at all. Fake and false Christians, a lot of them, that name the name of Christ, the Christian church this, Christian church that, but are not genuine Christians. They never genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They will not be the firstborn at all. The Lord Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, genuine Christians of the brethren. In John 3:16, for example, let's say it together, we know it. For God
so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
That's His Son, and those that are genuine trust in Him will be made like unto His Son. And also in Revelation 22, in verse 17, and the Spirit of the Bride say, come. And he that is athirst, let him, he that hearkeneth, say, come. Let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the way we become Christians. Whosoever will, trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It's not by any other means. In John 3:16, we said, he that believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read Romans 8, and verse 30.
Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified.
Now notice, when He did predestinate, go back to verse 29, He predestinated us, genuine Christians, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the extent. Not the Presbyterian extent, but only those that are predestinated by God can be Christians. And the only ones that are predestinated, especially a part of the elect, will go to heaven. All the rest of us can't ever become Christians. That's the false teachings of the Presbyterian Church and the dogmas of the risen Lord came out. And that is very serious sin. The way to come to heaven is John 3:16. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So now verse 20, he mentions Christians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Here's Adam and Eve. And we know that as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we, that is genuine Christian, shall bear the image of the heavenly. We bear the image of the earthy right now. We have bodies. We will die. We will get sick. And various things. Unless the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture, we'll all die. But this is what we have. And we have these earthly bodies, and we'll have to be delivered to the heavenly body when the Lord Jesus returns in the rapture. Let's read verse 21 and 31 together. Romans 8:31.
What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
No, we cannot be against us, but who can really be steadfastly and successfully against us? If the Lord is with us, He will take care of us as genuine Christians. We're genuine Christians, and He will be with us. Who can be against us? In Proverbs 3, verse 11, for example, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary for His correction. Every genuine Christian needs chastisement, just like every child when he's growing up, boy or girl, needs discipline. So they will come up and be obedient to their mom and dad and other people. And so genuine Christians need chastisement as well. We need correction by the Lord. He knows how to correct us when we go astray, and He will. Chastisement. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. When we're out of line, expect judgment, expect chastening from the Lord, expect correction, so we can straighten ourselves up and not stay astray as we're being bad and doing things that are wrong. Another verse on that, the verse of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, Children need discipline. The trouble with many of our children today is they have no discipline at home. They're disciplineless. I taught in Philadelphia public schools for over 25 years, roughly 25 years, and I saw the lack of discipline in my students, believe me. You can't even teach a lesson. They're talking and yelling and screaming. It's horrible. The first year or two, I could hardly stand. Came home and had a rest. Finally, after 29 years, finally get used to this nonsense. But they needed correction. They needed correction. They didn't have it. The correction is late age in which we live, almost, it seems like to me. Mm-hmm. Need of discipline. Yeah. Hebrews 12, 5 or 6. You're like unto children. In Proverbs 3, I guess it was, in verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. If it's his correction, if it's the world and things that are not godly, but God always corrects properly. He never corrects us or disciplines us in an improper manner. If we need it, we give it to us and rejoice in it and thank God for it. If we need correction, God can give it to us properly, and we ought to thank him for the correction and for the chastening that's there. In 1 Corinthians 11:33, you may have read that already, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Very important. God does not want us condemned with the world. He wants us good witnesses for him. And then in Hebrews 12, right, I guess I was reading that.
Yep.
Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We should love the rebuke of the Lord to straighten us out. We shouldn't like to be crooked and not straight with the Lord. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons and daughters. If you endure it and not reject it as sons, for what son is he when the father chasteneth not? Lots of sons have to say that the father doesn't chasten them. They're like wicked, wicked people. And just, I saw that, as I say, in my years teaching at Philadelphia schools. But if ye be without chastening, with all our partakers, all the genuine Christians are partaking, then are ye bastards, not even God's sons. It's a bad word, but it's in the Bible, so I'm using it. Not real sons, you're not a son of God. Not sons. Now let's read Romans 8 and verse 32 together.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
He delivered him up at the cross of Calvary for us all. We're not those who believe that he just died for the elect, certain creatures, but for all, everyone, every sinner. If you have your bulletin there, I'm just going to have us read this bulletin. Because in this same bulletin, we have Christ's unlimited atonement. Now, the Presbyterians don't believe in this. I mean, the old-time Presbyterians, there may be some who do. They believe that the atonement of Christ was not for everybody in the whole world, only for the elect, certain group, and that's it. The rest of us can never be saved. That's the heresy of the Presbyterian doctrines. But Christ's unlimited atonement. Let's read it together. Notice the last three words of this verse. Very vital. For every man, he died for every man. That wipes out our friends who are hyper-Calvinists. It just blows them out of the water. They are friends, but we do not agree with them. Biblically, we cannot agree with them. The Lord Jesus Christ tasted death not simply for the elect, some little group of people, but for every man, every person, every man, woman, together. It is up to every man, every person, man, woman, boy and girl, to trust that Savior and to accept him as Savior and Redeemer. But he tasted death for every person, every man. I want to go over a few verses. We have gone over them before, but I want to go over them again concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's unlimited atonement, not for just for life, that he died for the sins of the whole world. That's unlimited, not simply for a little group, a tiny group, the elect, and not the rest of us. we cannot believe, no matter how we try. That is what they teach, the Calvinists, hyper-Calvinists. They teach that no matter how you try, if you are not elect, one of the little elect, you are lost. Some of the hyper-Calvinists even teach that God not only elected some to go to heaven, but he elected and those other people to go to hell. Now that's predestinated to hell. It's another strong change that many of them teach. A lot of the Calvinists do not believe that they just say he passed over them. They just say that he passed over them and didn't send them to hell. But others do say it. So that's unlimited atonement for those that love the Lord and they're saved and they're not denied salvation if they trust him. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not live with him also freely give us all things? You read that also.
Yes.
But that all means all. And not simply those that the Calvinists, you know, the hyper-Calvinists teach, it's the elect. He died for us all. Everyone that ever lived. It's unlimited. And then let's read Romans 8 and verse 32.
33.
Who, 33, rather.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Nobody can lay anything to charge. God is the one that justifies. If we trust the Lord Jesus, our Savior, he justifies us as good as gold. Let's read verse 8, John 8, verse 34 together.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Again, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for genuine Christians, helps us along, and also the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession, so that we will not fall, we will not do some bad things. Two persons of the Godhead interceding for genuine Christians, that they may be helped, not hurt, by the wicked world in which they live. For instance, in Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 35. Let's see if he gets over here. Okay, 8:35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
That's the title of our message. Who shall separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ is ours, if we're genuine Christians, tribulation will not separate us from him. Trouble. We all for times in our lives have all had tribulation or trouble. And Christ's love will never separate us from himself because we have trouble. He's never leaving us. Also, distress. No matter how much distress we have in our lives, Christ's love will never leave us. He will never desert us and leave us. Persecution. We may have persecution because we have a church in our house, or because we believe the gospel, because we'll take a stand for the King James Bible. But Christ's love for us will never disappear because of persecution. Famine. We're facing famine. Our country is facing famine. We're rationing food in many places. It's going to get worse and worse. We don't see it now. They're rationing seeds. You go to try seeds so you can have your own food and raise it. They're rationing seeds. It's going to be gone soon. And we have food today. The market's tough, but we're not going to have it all the time unless we change what we're happening right now. Food, famine, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us just because we're hungry and have no food. Or nakedness, we have no clothes, or peril, or sword that comes. The Lord Jesus will still be there. He never forsake his own. In John 3:16, for example, say it again, for God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but but have everlasting life.
You'll not perish, you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation, your life, your way and manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with the things that you have. For it said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord Jesus, God's love and God's presence will never forsake the genuine Christians, no matter where they are. Even those who were persecuted to death and martyred in the early church, and some even today, they die and never forsake them. Christ is with them even in their death, and they will live in the glory in heaven. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, see that we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Not forsake that he's still our helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's what Paul said. That's what is true. Let's read verse 8, chapter 8, verse 36 together.
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
That's what the world thinks of many genuine Christians, that are like sheep for the slaughter. In Psalm 44, verse 22, that's where they received this, in this verse, Romans 8, 36. Psalm 44, 22 says, yea, for thy name's sake we are killed. I hope it's for the name's sake of the Lord, not for our own foolishness. All day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. People count genuine Christians as sheep for the slaughter. They don't care. They just kill them. That's what is happening in many areas of our world today. Genuine Christians are being slaughtered. Romans 8 and verse 37. Let's read that together.
Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
All these things we are more than, all genuine Christians, more than conquerors. And verse 35 mentions these things he's talking about. And it's talking about tribulation, talking about distress, and it's talking about persecution, and famine, and nakedness. All these things, talked about in verse 35. And God is able to keep us, and to preserve us, and never leaves us, no matter how much these difficult things occur. Let's read verses 38 and 39 together.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
These things will never separate genuine Christians from Christ's love. And all these things, persecution, he's with us. Death, he's with us. We die and go home to be with the Lord. Nor life, angels. Angels, the Lord called Paul through his death, the stoning and, that he had, called him up to the third heaven. He saw the angels. Paul saw the angels. He saw heaven. He knew where it was. And so he knew even the angels are not separated from Christ's love. The principalities, the rulers, whoever they may be, the powers, the governmental agencies, whether it be mayors or governors or whatever, kings, presidents, princes, angels, principalities, the rulers, the powers, those that are ruling over us, and things present or things to come. All of these things will not take away from Christ's love for us. Nor height, whatever that may be, or depth, big things, little things, high things, low things, nor any other creature, whether it may be a lion, a cat, a dog, a tiger, whatever creature, so be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, genuine Christians, who accepted and received him. And all these things will never separate us from our God. We may be killed by wicked people, we may be put in prison, we may be all kinds of things, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. This was Paul. And I knew a man in Christ Jesus some 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven, up into heaven itself. And there he saw the things of the Lord. And then he came back. He knew what heaven was because he was caught up, because he died, and the disciples thought he was dead and went some other place. But the love of God will never forsake him. He never forsook Paul, even though he was in heaven. And God brought him back to earth, continued preaching, continued as a faithful apostle. We said John 3:16 before. Say it once more. It's God's love. For
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
And that believer then must be sincere and genuine from the heart. Not just a head belief, a genuine belief. And then, if it's true, God gives everlasting eternal life. In Romans 5, in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's love will never leave us. Never leave us. And then also in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God was rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us. He still loves us and hath given himself for us, an offering, sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling Savior. For to God, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was a sweet-smelling Savior, because it will lead those that trust the Lord Jesus to heavenly glory and everlasting life. That's some other verses as well. Can't get through in here. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, it was the manifest love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. He would, but he meant through that he might, he sent his only begotten Son that he might save us, and they're here in his love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to save us. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first one. We didn't even know about him when we were lost, we were growing up. I was saved when I was 16 years of age. And never, the Lord went to church, a modernist Methodist church in Berea, Ohio. They never told us about the love of God. But I knew him, I loved him, the old janitor in the high school. Without much education, without much learning, without much money, he led me to the Lord. And he knew the Lord as a Savior, saved out of drinking and drunkard for some 30 years. But God saved and changed his life. He was an evangelist, and he led some of us in the high school, Berea High School, Berea, Ohio, to Christ. He's great, great, good Lord. In 1 John 4, verse 12, we love him because he first loved us. In Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and he doth, he that begotten from the dead, did the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And because he did, John 19, in verses 27 to 29, tells us what we have in Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, for no one will say it together. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Because of his love for us in all different circumstances, never leave us, never forsake us, we're one with him. And we're in the Father's hand, and the Son's hand as well. I trust if anybody here has never trusted Christ as a genuine Savior, they'll do it right now. And those listening to us by the internet all over the world will do it as well. It's needful. Needful that we be saved and not lost. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for thy grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who left perfect heaven and came down to imperfect earth and then died on the cross of Calvary, the cruel cross, to bear and carry our sins, to it, so that we by faith in him could have everlasting eternal life. We thank you for all that he did for us, what God has done for us as well. Guide us and direct us the rest of this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal again and turn to it. What hymn is it, number one?